All right. It's good to see everyone this morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our subject this morning is the gospel. As a matter of fact, their title is Our Gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The emphasis is our gospel. We're going to look at this passage in from two different points of view. First, we're going to look at the gospel itself. We're going to look at the fact of God has given us something that you cannot calculate the value of it, the gospel. And then we're going to look at it from the perspective and the passage that we just quoted, our gospel. Whose gospel? It's our gospel. And I think at the end of all of this, God will receive the glory from it. We desire that. We prayed about that leading up to the message this morning. And we hope that that continues. The Lord continue to be blessed. And we also desire that we grow spiritually. And most usually, if the Lord is being praised or glorified, we do have some degree of spiritual increase. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If, it says, if hid, only hid to them that are lost. Now that's what it says. So we've got to reconcile that with all the other things that we know, all the other scriptures, all the other knowledge gained about the gospel message and our life built upon it. We've got to reconcile this word if here. But if hid, only hid to them that are lost. Does the Bible talk to us any more about that? About the fact that if it is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and if it is not hid to us, then what does the Bible say about it? You can learn a lot of the details of the covenant just by picking up the challenge of a verse like this, 2 Corinthians 4:3, and looking at the words that the Holy Spirit has chosen to give to the Apostle Paul. And through translation means, we have now some 2,000 years later, able to read God's holy word about the most valuable gift that we've ever received. And that is the message and the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so you'll turn back possibly a page or two there. And we're going to look at two verses in respect to if hid, only hid to them that are lost. There is, in fact, Paul did discuss this before he stated, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 and 16. We'll have to look closely at those two and what's meant by hid. For example, in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, and we know this is primarily the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Moses, and probably more particularly the passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now we got to determine a couple of things. What's the significance of the veil? And then, upon whose heart? Well, by context, we can easily answer the questions here, I believe. And that would be the veil being the truth, the word, the words of Moses, the law of Moses, which is in fact the Old Testament. is hid or veiled. To who? Their heart. Upon who? Upon their heart. Who are they? Well, this is talking about natural Israel. He's not talking about the saints at Corinth, because the gospel is not hid to the saints at Corinth. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he explains who the lost are primarily in relation to hearing Moses read. And that is that when Moses is read, the veil hides the truth of Moses. And it is the heart of Israel that's being affected. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I know I'm emphasizing certain words here, but they're significant in understanding the context of 2 Corinthians 4:3. Verse 16 again says, nevertheless, beyond what we've just read, here's some further information. Maybe in spite of what we've just stated, how the veil is hid, how the what's read of Moses is hid among the hearts of Israel. Nevertheless, when it, which is the heart of Israel, the hearts of Israel, when it, Israel, and their heart, shall turn. The word shall turn, or the term shall turn, if you look at it in the original, it's emphatic. So shall should probably be dropped here and say, nevertheless, when it, their hearts, the hearts of Israel, turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, it's not trying to get away from the fact by dropping shall, and that the word turn, the original Greek word, is emphatic. We're not trying to get away from the fact that there's a process. But what we're trying to get away from, and what the Apostle Paul stayed clear of, is that there would be any doubt. That there would be any other outcome than this outcome. Nevertheless, when it, the hearts of Israel, turn to the Lord, the veil that is hiding the truth of Moses, the veil shall be taken away. Now, that illustration and truth about Israel is of the utmost importance, not only to the church at Corinth, but those that the church at Corinth ministered to for the rest of their life. 2 Timothy 2:25. We're going to have to examine this because what basically Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16 is that the truth, in other words, is acknowledged by repentance. Now, you really don't see today a whole lot of significance put on repentance. I believe we all agree with that. I've heard enough messages recently that I know for a fact that men are taking a detour around repentance. And they're saying that believe implies repentance. Well, no, it don't. It just don't. They're two different Greek words. They're two different teachings. They all fit in the course of theology, but not. You can't just conveniently strike through one of the words or a truth that's in the Bible. The truth is acknowledged by repentance. When Paul said, nevertheless, when it, the hearts turn to the Lord, when they repent, that's what repent means, is to turn, the veil shall be taken away. The truth is acknowledged by repentance. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If anyone, is going to acknowledge the truth, God is going to have to give them repentance. We've never preached out of this pulpit that repentance is an inherent work in you. In other words, it's not something that you're born with or even the capability to produce. Repentance, like faith, is a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives you at the time of regeneration, at the time from when you go from dead to alive. And we don't overemphasize this at all. Paul is giving us details here in a couple different passages, giving us the details of what regeneration is and what the effects of the gospel is. So he says, if God will give them repentance, what's going to happen from that point is they will then, and only then, be able to acknowledge the truth. So let's look again back in 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In the same sense that Paul speaks of Moses and the children of Israel, even this very day, Paul says, when Moses is read to Israelites that are not believers, the words of Moses and the law of God are veiled or hid, and all of those truths that they could be learning there are hid, and when they repent, then we find that there is an acknowledgement of the truth. The veil is removed. What was hid is now found. And we ought to, in our general call of the gospel message, call men, as Paul did, everywhere, to repent. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 2, because verse 2 is going to tell us more about the gospel and its being hid, or in this case, not hid in us. Hid to the lost, but not hid to the Corinthians. Not hid to people that are in the same category as the Corinthians. What category are the Corinthians in? They're in the category of people that have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. That's the category they're in. They're in the saved category. They're in the justified category. They're in the sanctified category. That's the category. If we're a believer in Christ, that's the same category we're in. Now, Paul also continues to categorize the Corinthians, meaning separate them, and the group of believers become smaller and smaller, in that he may want to make a point about church practice, about church polity. And what he's teaching would be something, for example, the Lord's Supper. If you are classified with the Corinthians, then you can appropriately take the Lord's Supper. And the classification of the Corinthians are even smaller than just the fact of being saved. Now, the classification of these Corinthians are, in fact, that they're not only saved, but they've submitted to scriptural baptism, and they have become a individual member of a New Testament Baptistic church, in this case, the First Baptist Church at Corinth. So you have to look at what classification Paul's using here. And when he says, in this case, in 2 Corinthians 3:2, he's teaching that the gospel is not hid in us because we're classified in the same classification as the Corinthians. Ye are our epistles, or letters, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We have a testimony, that's the way it's generally described. A testimony, we all have one of some sort. For the believer, we're going to find a testimony that's more in common. Now, we may not have all been saved at the exact same place. We may not all have been saved at the exact same age. We may not all have been saved at this exact same mental level, capacity level. In other words, I was saved when I was young, when I was 10 years old. And some people are saved when they're 45 years old. And the understanding that a 45-year-old may have is a little bit different than an 11-year-old. I mean, you know, yeah, you know how to read and write, but there's other things out there that you exercise your mind and you grow into an adult. And so that we all may not have been saved the exact same way in that regard. What we do all, no matter if you're 11 or 40 or 50, what we do all have in common, we're saved by the same gospel. And that's key. We're saved by the same work of redemption or regeneration. And that is offered to us through the preaching of the gospel. All of us are the same on that regard. We're on the same ground. And it's all been exercised by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have that in common. Now you take all of that, having that in common, and that separates us from a whole lot of the people in the world. And so when Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid, or it is only hid to them that are lost. It is the Corinthians versus the world. It is the church at Danville versus the world. And Paul's not saying that the Corinthians are the only people that the gospel is not hid to, but in their location they are. And he talks about our gospel, which is our second point here. Our gospel. I don't know. I've sat and talked to a lot of folks about their professions of faith, about their testimony they want to get into. And, you know, really, a lot of times you can make a very strong point when people express to you how they were saved. I gave my life to Christ is pretty much now a common answer to the question of testimony. That's how it begins, a common response. I gave my life. Well, when did you exactly do that? Well, I did it at this age. Okay, how did you do that? How did that work? Explain that. Did you just get up one day and that's how it happened? And then you go right on into some of the specifics that you've already gathered the knowledge of about regeneration. And you can distinguish pretty quick between the man that says his will prompted versus the man that says the Holy Spirit prompted. The man that says it's my salvation versus the man that says it's God's salvation. God does not give everything that he owns away. Thankfully, he shares a lot of it, but he does not give it away. And we know that it is his salvation, and he has allowed us on common ground, and we can all claim our gospel because of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Our gospel because of one reason only, specific to the context of 2 Corinthians 4:3. Because the Corinthians, like us, have been entrusted with the gospel. I told you, you have to look at the context. Not only were these Corinthians saved, but now it's our gospel, and it's meaning it's our responsibility to do with the gospel as we're supposed to do because of the context of chapter 4, verse 3. The word entrusted in the Greek is pistuio, and it's generally translated faith. But it can also be translated trusted. I preached a message some time back on this particular word itself. And what we find is that our gospel, although it may be experienced by many people out in the world, to the Corinthians, it is our gospel because it has been entrusted to the individual church member of a specific church. It is my gospel and it is your gospel and it is ours to work with and to do with because of its being entrusted to us. Do you think that God would entrust the gospel to a Benny Hinn? I mean, really? I mean, God can do whatever He wants to do, but is there any... I mean, would that make sense? Would God entrust the gospel to Billy Graham? Really? Do people think that? I was sitting in a men's prayer meeting one time, and I was up to here with some of the stuff that was being said, and this one man said, "You know, what we need in this country is another Billy Graham." And my mouth flew open. I was like, "Yeah, where am I at? Where am I at? Am I in the Lord's house or not?" And nobody said anything. And I go, this is just beyond the scope of sense. And nobody said anything. I said, well, I'll have my say. So the next message, guess what we preached on? If you don't know enough to know that the last thing we need in this world is another Billy Graham, why is not the gospel entrusted to Billy Graham? Why would God not entrust the gospel to him? Because Billy Graham would do with the gospel what he's done with it. And he would sensationalize it. And then, if there is any response, he would turn the candidates, they would turn the recipients, we'll say, over to whoever they will. I mean, it's based upon not change of life. It's not based upon new birth. It's not changed. Based upon a new creature in Christ. The whole thing is based upon come just as you are. No repentance is necessary. No feeling sorry, godly sorrow is necessary. Come just as you are. He would, if God entrusted him with it, he would do what he done with it for all of those years. And God does not allow us to do that. God has entrusted us with it, meaning we don't mess with it. We don't change it in the slightest. We don't alter it. And by the way, that was the last prayer meeting that I went to, which was just before the service. That was the last one that I went to. It's ours because of one reason. It is entrusted to us. A church member like unto the Corinth. Even it is hidden. The Bible says it's hidden. It's hidden like a mystery. We had a series on the mysteries of the Bible several months ago. And as to the mystery of the gospel, I'm going to borrow some words from our previous sermons on this subject. Number one, who is the mystery given to? You'll recall, we studied that thoroughly. Who is the mystery given to? All men? No, it's not. The mystery of the gospel is not given to all men. Is it given to Christians only? No, it's not given to Christians only. The word implies mystery of the gospel. The word implies that we are to do justice to the gospel. We are to preach it as it ought to be preached. We need a special divine influence and the prayers of our brethren. It's not just for the sake of filling your time. Would you pray for the one that preaches the gospel in a public forum, for a pastor or a preacher, for an evangelist or a missionary? The mystery of the gospel implies that we do justice to the gospel, that we preach it as it ought to be preached, and that we need special divine influence, and that the prayers of all the brethren are being offered up in support of one preaching and proclaiming the gospel message. The mystery of the gospel also implies this. You do not, when preaching the gospel, lay down a pillar so that when people fall, their fall is cushioned. Now we just use this illustration because it's sufficient to the type of gospel that's being preached today. Well, I don't preach on sins or all the sins that men commit. Well, why not? There's a whole list of them in the New Testament. Paul preached a whole list of sins. Well, it just makes people feel too bad. You mean you're trying to cushion their fall? You take a lost man that's pretty much puffed up, living his life, thinking everything is okay. You've been entrusted the gospel, and you're going to slide a pillow under him so that when he falls, tell me, if you're a child of God, the day you were saved, did you not fall? Isn't it pretty common? It's not the case with everybody. But isn't it pretty common when people are saved that they weep because all of that vile that's in there is finally recognized? All of that sin, that corruption that's been there for years and ignored and neglected for years and years, isn't it finally realized? And people just manifest their moment of regeneration by weeping for their sins that they've committed against the Holy God? And you need someone to come along and throw a pillow under there? I'm glad that somebody, when I fell, didn't toss a pillow under there. And true, at age 10, you're not going to commit all the sins that are available to sin. That's true. But the sting is not, it's not a light sting, even if the sins that have been committed are not as grave. Why? Because whether it is a lesser sin or a greater sin, God is equally offended. And up to that point in our lives, when the Lord saves us, we have offended time and time again by our transgressions a holy God that didn't deserve that. And when we preach the gospel, it would be a great injustice for us to lay a pillow down so that when they fall, they don't feel the gravity or the weight of the corruption and the vile and the sinfulness that's in their life. And lastly, the gospel is a message that abounds with deep wisdom. And therefore, we ought to possess a deep insight into it. I borrowed that phrase from a commentator. His name is Fuller. The gospel is a message that abounds with deep wisdom. After all, it's referred to as the mystery of the gospel. And therefore, if it has this deep mystery or this deep wisdom, we ought to possess a deep insight into it. I don't you enjoy the zeal that a person has once the Lord saves them and now they see things completely different? But they're in no shape to go out and start preaching and pastoring and doing mission work the following week because they have not been able to process a deep insight into the very gospel that saved their soul. And although it was sufficient for their salvation, Satan, you have to remember, is very active. He is the counter to all of God's good. He's got a counteraction to all of our good works and deeds, even the preaching of the gospel. There's a counteraction to it, even to preaching it today. Can anybody sit here from the time we started this just a few minutes ago and say to me with a straight face that through the process of this, reading all these passages, we read 2 Corinthians 4:3, 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16, 2 Timothy 2:25, we read 2 Corinthians 3:2. Can anyone sit in here and say from the time we began to right now that your mind never wandered a second? That you were not carried away in thought on something? You may not have stayed there too long. Satan has a counter. He has a distraction to everything that is good. You remember those, we talked about once upon a time, those angry birds, when as if the gospel was a seed that's being sown. And these birds were violent birds, the way they were described in the Bible in this parable. And they came and took away the seed that was sown on stony ground. It's not Satan's desire that once the gospel is preached, that it stay there very long. He's afraid, and rightly so, that if it settles there, it may be something that people contemplate long enough. The Holy Spirit may use it, and there he knows the process, and there may be something irreversible happen that he can't stop. There may be an action and a reaction that he cannot stop. So he sends out these demonic birds, in this metaphor, to snatch the gospel truth as it's being preached, and every other truth that's preached. Satan has a counteraction to it. He don't want it to be made available to you. If he can stop me, if he can stop you from coming to the Lord's house, he's going to do it. He's tried before. Has he succeeded? That'd be for you to answer. But he always is about the business of counteraction. The gospel is a message that abounds with deep wisdom. And therefore, we ought to possess a deep insight into it. Hid to the lost, but not to us. We're very thankful for a number of things. But one, that in God's infinite wisdom that He sent Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross. Beyond that, we are very thankful for the work, the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, for the preaching of the gospel. If a man, I don't care who he is, if he will just repeat the gospel message, these are words that the Holy Spirit may use. Today, evangelism has got it all wrong. We don't search for words in arranging them in the gospel message so that men will receive them. That's not what we're after. That's not what we're doing. We search for the words and arrange them so that the Holy Spirit will use them. Men are so there's so much an idol to the number on the board. And I like to see big numbers. I'd rather see 23 than to see 18. But, you know, I'm not in total control of these things. I'd certainly rather see 25 than to see 5. So it's not as if numbers don't play an important role, because the more people you have, the more glory that can be extended, the more praise can be offered. It just stands to reason. The more you have, the more people you have, the more potential you have. But are we willing to forsake the gospel and try to search for the words where men will accept it rather than search for the words so that the Holy Spirit will use it? Now, I can preach the gospel to you any day of the week. And you can take this gospel anytime you want to people that are lost and without Christ. But if you're not talking to people, the gospel is not being proclaimed. We have to be talking to people. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And we say, repent, turn, and the veil that is upon their heart shall be taken away. These are great promises that come through the preaching of the truth. And these truths we've been entrusted with today here at Danville Baptist Church.